does the Bible say about the human race, how we were made, and what's happened to us since then, and what's the only way we can be saved? Well, we have a summary of our confession of faith, point of the five main teachings of Scripture summarized at the Synod of Dort. Human corruption is the third point, and that moves into the fourth, conversion to God and how that occurs. Human corruption. The effect of the fall on human nature. Man was originally created in the image of God and was furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his Creator and things spiritual. In his will and heart with righteousness, in all his emotions with purity, indeed, the whole man was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in his heart and will, and finally, impurity in all his emotions. The spread of corruption. Man brought forth children of the same nature as himself after the fall. That is to say, being corrupt, he brought forth corrupt children. The corruption spread by God's just judgment from Adam to all his descendants, except for Christ alone. Not by way of imitation, as in former times the Pelagians would have it, but by way of the propagation of his perverted nature. Total inability. Therefore, all people are conceived in sin and born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, where we have that teaching we've just read, really taught us here in the Word of God, Ephesians 2. Since we're not good at evaluating ourselves, it's good for us to let the Bible evaluate us, because God's Word is truth. Ephesians 2, page 1818, verses 1 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation, if you've ever tried to get a dead man to walk, I'm sure it must be a very frustrating experience, because he's dead, and dead men don't walk. And it's just as frustrating to try to get a spiritually dead person to repent of his sin and to believe in God. Why? Because that person is dead. Spiritually dead. Dead to God. And dead people can't believe in God. It's impossible. Sometimes people marry with that kind of a dream. Well, I know he's not a Christian. I know she's not a Christian. But I think I can get him to believe. I think I can get her to believe. He seems kind of interested. No, you can't make dead people believe. Don't put yourself in God's place. Well, at the Synod of Dort in the 1600s, the Arminian group said, well, no, we're not exactly dead in sin. There's enough life and light left in us as sinners that we can still have the willpower to choose to believe in Jesus and change our ways. You know, if you just create the right conditions for a person and really tug hard at their emotions and pull hard on their heartstrings. You might push them across the line and feel that spark of spiritual life, that little spark that's left in them after the fall. And that will burst into flame and they'll believe. You can coax people into faith because there's enough life, enough goodness, enough power to left in the mind and the will of the sinner to believe in God. That's what the Arminian group was saying. They were afraid that if you give all the credit to God and all the power of salvation to God, then there's no willpower and no freedom left in people. And you turn them into robots. We don't want that. So we have to give some credit and some free will and some power left to the sinner. But the truth of the matter is we are dead in our sin. And it takes a resurrection from heaven to make me and you alive and willing to believe in God. It takes a resurrection from heaven, or you will never be able to believe. You will never want to please God. Neither we ourselves nor a whole room full of friends and relatives can make it happen. And that's what we want to see this afternoon, that resurrection is necessary for us in our spiritual death. Needed a resurrection from the dead. Man's depravity, man's inability, God's intervention. First, we look at the bad news, which makes way for the good news. This is the scripture doctrine of total depravity. Remember that term, total depravity. We want to examine what that means. The human race is totally depraved as a result of our sin in Adam and Eve so many years ago, at the beginning of time. Now, Paul here is speaking in Ephesians 2 of the believers in the church at Ephesus before they became Christians, before they were made alive in Christ Jesus. He says, as for you, Ephesians 2 verse 1, before you came to faith, before you became Christians, I want you to know, I want you to remember, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And dead means dead. Not almost dead, not somewhat dead, but completely dead. Not physically dead, because you notice the second verse talks about dead and transgressions and sins in which you once lived. Oh, these are dead people living. Well, yeah, they're spiritually dead. They're still physically alive, but they're dead, it says, in transgressions and sins. Very much alive and well in some ways. Their emotions were active. Their wills and their hearts were active. Their hearts, their desires were active. They still had those. But their emotions were dead to God. And their wills and their hearts and their minds were dead to God. You see, dead in sin doesn't mean you've lost your emotions or will. It doesn't mean you've lost your mind. Then you would cease to be human. But it means you've lost the Godwardness of your mind and will and heart and emotions. Because God created us that way, Godward, in our minds, to know Him truly. It's the way He made us in the beginning. Godward in our heart and will, to want Him and to love Him fully. He made us in the beginning Godward in our emotions, to enjoy Him purely. But when through the disobedience of Adam and Eve, our first parents, when the human race became sinful, at the beginning, we didn't just become guilty before God, lawbreakers. We became inwardly corrupt, twisted, perverted, broken. Like a car that still drives, but goes the wrong way and insists on going the wrong way. One writer put it this way. We're like ships with a rudder, but in sin, we said to God, we don't want you to steer the ship anymore. We give the rudder to Satan and we ask him to steer the ship, and he will. But he always steers it the wrong way. So we still are ships and we're still moving and we're still active. We're going the wrong way. That's what it is to be dead in sin, dead to God. Your whole life, your emotions, your thinking, your desires and will and heart are moving in the way of sin and damnation. Our whole life, says Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 2, was captivated by Satan to follow his lead. It says, you were dead in your sins and transgressions in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. You were just followers of Satan. He spoke, you followed. He said, you did. You believed in him. You believed his way was the right way. When he said the Bible is wrong, you believed him. When you said sin is good, you believed him. Spiritually dead, completely dead to God. That's what depravity is. And that depravity is total, means it covers every part of your life. It covers your heart and will and mind and emotions and behavior. If you turn ahead in your Bibles, if you would do so, to Ephesians 4, two chapters ahead. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. And there you'll see what total means when it comes to depravity. Here Paul is describing the Gentile world, that is the world of those who are not Christian, who are unbelievers still. He says in verse 17, their thinking is futile and they're darkened in their understanding. Depravity affects the mind. We can no longer think about God properly. Our minds are twisted by idolatry. So when we think about God, all we can do is come up with an idol, a wrong God. So people say, I believe in God. But unless they believe the God of the Bible, unless they have faith, they're believing in their own twisted version of God. Their mind, their thinking has become futile. They're darkened in their understanding. It's like walking in a fog and they can't see anything right anymore. Especially can't see God right anymore. Still thinking, but it's the perverted version of thinking, twisted. That's where false religions come from, all of them. It's we were created with the knowledge of God, but sin has darkened our mind, so we invent false gods, invent false religions. All false religions come from human corruption. Well, look at verse 18. It's not only the mind. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You see, the mind issue is really a heart issue. They're ignorant. They can't think straight. We can't by nature. Because our hearts aren't willing to have our minds think straight. They're hard. I don't want to think right thoughts about God. I can't afford to. Because if I have to bow before that God, well, then I'm in trouble. So my heart is hard and unwilling to accept and bow down to the true God. My mind is blinded by my heart. It's really a heart issue at the end. And then verse 19 also speaks about how sin corrupts the emotions and the actions. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity and continual lust for more. They've lost all sensitivity, have given themselves over to sensuality. That means the emotions are no longer pure. You cannot follow your feelings, or you'll be in huge trouble. Even our feelings have been poisoned by sin and need to be made new by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. We want the good feeling that indulging sin produces. We don't want the good feeling that honoring God produces. And we feel relief when he can really blow our top and lose our temper. And we enjoy the tasty morsels of gossip. That's poisoned emotions. And enjoy the feeling of hating people. And crave the feeling that an adulterous affair can give us. We become sensual, following our corrupt feelings. And that's what total depravity means. The total person, the whole person, mind, heart, will, emotions, is wrecked by sin. Poisoned by sin. Isaiah says that in chapter 1, sin covers us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. And to think we had it so good with God in the beginning. We had everything in the Garden of Eden. We had a full, blessed, happy life of walking and talking with God, of walking and talking with one another, Adam and Eve. God was everything. He was so good. And we willfully, knowingly, threw that all away. For, says Article 1 of chapter 3 of the Canons of Dort. For blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in our minds. For perversity, defiance, and hardness in our hearts and will. For impurity in all our emotions. But even before we move forward now to the next point, total inability, realize that if God could make us good in the beginning, even after we're ruined, He can remake us, can't He? He can restore us, and that's what He did. But let's first see the results of total depravity. Secondly, is total inability. If the whole man is corrupt, the whole person, that would mean it's impossible for us to do any good in any part of our life. Jesus said that. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? Have you ever seen anybody picking cherries from burdocks? It doesn't happen. Because a burdock doesn't produce cherries. A thorn bush doesn't produce grapes. And a bad heart. An evil life cannot produce anything good either. And Jesus said that to His enemies who wanted to kill Him. How can you who are evil say anything good? Right? If you have evil in the heart, you're not going to have good come out of the mouth. He says the evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored within him. Matthew 12. Or Jeremiah puts it this way in 13 verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? We could put it this way. Can the Caucasian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Can the tiger change his stripes? Of course not, says Jeremiah. Neither can you who are accustomed to do evil do any good. So you see, our total depravity, that we're poisoned in all areas of our life by sin, results in total inability. We can't do anything good in the sight of God. Oh, people might be impressed, right? We like to look at things superficially and say, wow, that's a good person. Well, that's an awesome thing he did. People might be impressed, but God sees the rot in the things that look good. He sees the impure motives. He sees the pride that goes along with it. It's a stench in His nostrils. But the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says in Romans 8, those who are controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Their minds are hostile to God, and therefore they cannot submit to God's law. They cannot. Because their minds will not. They're hostile. No, we don't even have enough power left in us to believe in Jesus. Because we're dead in our sins. Jesus said that. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in. No one can come to me. And he said that to Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You won't get the truth of the Bible unless you're first born again. It'll be confusion to you. It'll be hateful to you. It's unacceptable unless you're first born again. Well, testimony after testimony proves this point to Scripture. A dead man cannot do anything good. A dead woman, spiritually dead woman, cannot do anything good. You can't make a dead man walk. You can't make a spiritually dead person believe in Jesus and please the Lord from the heart. Paul says in Romans 3, you name it, it produces sin. He says our throats are open graves, our tongues practice deceit, our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, our feet are swift to shed innocent blood. There's no fear of God before our eyes, the whole person. There's no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3. No one who does good, not even one. We're almost at the end of the bad news. Article 3 summarizes, we read it earlier, they're neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, even to dispose themselves to such reform without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit. You see, by nature, we can't even get ready for change. Well, I'm just going to get ready for change and then let God do His work. You know, we don't even want to go there. I want to stay out of the way of change by nature. Our hearts are so set against what pleases God, so set against the Bible. I know people are busy reforming themselves all the time. Our culture is very good at reinventing self. Hey, we want to become better people. We do simple things like we stop smoking, we stop drinking, we stop eating sweets, we get off the opioids, we start jogging, we get new hair, we get a new wardrobe, we clean ourselves up, we start journaling, we might even get religion and start going to church. We live stricter, we live more carefully, we turn over a new leaf. And these things can even be healthy to some extent. But if it's coming from ourselves, it's just going to be superficial. It's going to be cosmetic only. We're not going to actually change deep inside. We're still going to be wicked, selfish, proud, lusting, covetous, unforgiving, envious, vengeful, evil. No matter how many external, exterior, superficial, cosmetic changes we might make to our lives. And we're that way from the moment we're born. We're that way from the moment we're born. Evil. Now the British monk Pelagius said, "We're all born good and naturally good people, but we sin by imitation. You know, I was born good without sin. But then I had to grow up with those parental units in my home and they taught me to sin. Otherwise I would be fine." That's what Pelagius taught. We watch somebody else do it. We learn bad behaviors from bad examples. Sin comes from the outside in. But even experience teaches us that this can't be so. We start sinning as soon as we can. Sin comes from the inside out. We're born that way. No man is born free. We're all born slaves to sin. That's our situation. Again, Ephesians 2 verse 3, which we read earlier. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Because you see, Adam and Eve were not isolated individuals. God made them the head of the human race. He made them the root of a single family tree. That's the way God made them. And when the root went bad, guess what happened to all the branches? We're the branches. All the branches went bad. We were there in the garden with Adam and Eve, representatively. They represented us. We were there with them. We sinned in them. We died. We came under the curse in them. And so we need Christmas. We need divine intervention. That's the beauty of the love of God. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in our sins and transgressions. Verse 4, but God, because of His great love for us, because of His richness and mercy, made us alive with Christ. Isaiah says that God looked at the human race and He said, there is nobody good enough to fix the problem of sin. The problem is not allergies. The problem is not other people. The problem is not the way my parents raised me at the end. The problem is me. My heart, my mind, my will and emotions. And He looked at the human race. And He found no one who was good enough and strong enough to fix the problem of sin. To take away the depravity of humankind. He saw that everyone has a little Hitler inside, and we could do the same thing if God let us go that far. It lives in me too. And so He said, I'm coming down. Help can't come from below. I'm coming down from above to save my people from their sins. But God, only God can save. I must not be saved by myself. Or with some help from myself, I must be saved from myself. God's got to take me out of myself and make me new. I need a resurrection from heaven, not an adjustment from within. I need new life from above, not some empowerment from within. And you see, that's the false gospel of today's culture. You just need to let yourself come out more. Express yourself more. No. You need to die to yourself. And you need a new life from God. That's the solution. And that's the good news. That's what makes Christmas so extremely important. God sent down help from heaven. And how did He send down help? a baby. What's a baby going to help? Wait. He sent down his Son, the eternal Son of God, and gave him a real human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary by the working the power of the Holy Spirit. And he sent a baby. And that baby Jesus is the start, a new start in the human race. That's what we need. That's where new life begins. Jesus, the Holy Spirit creating an embryo from Mary's substance and starting a new race, or starting the race anew, giving the race a new start. And this Jesus lived the life of perfection, of sinlessness, of no disobedience. And if I believe in Him, that obedience of Jesus is given to me and becomes mine. But not only that, He had Jesus grow up and die on the cross and take my punishment upon Himself and my curse and make it His own. Take my sin and make it His own so that my sins might be taken away from me. So in Jesus' life and in Jesus' death, I get a new life, a new start. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. To take that Christ, His life and death and resurrection, and plant Him in you and give you a new start. That's what it is to be born again. A new start. And now you get a new mind which wants to understand the Bible and is able to understand the Scriptures. And a new heart that wants to live for God and is able to live for Him. And a will that wants Jesus and now is able to choose Him. And a life that wants to walk and follow Jesus and is able to. That's all by the power of the Holy Spirit planting Jesus in you. The seed of new life. Well, brothers and sisters, divine intervention is the key to your salvation and mine. There's no other way. There's no other hope. And that's the hope for us in our lost condition. When we finally give up on ourselves and trying to reform ourselves and fall down before God and plead to Him for mercy and reach out to heaven for help. Oh God, save me. That's when the new life will grow in us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes the Christian faith a faith of such amazing hope, because it doesn't have to come from yourself. If salvation had to come from ourselves, if redemption had to come from me, there's no hope. But because it comes from God, it's available to the worst person who ever lived. It's available to the most desperate situation in life. It's available to you. It's available to me. I just have to confess that it's hopeless with me, that it's impossible for me to save with myself and reach out my hand to God, and I'll find that He came for me. Well, when you come to Jesus, He will accept you just as you are. Just as you are. Not because of any good you have done, but because of all the good He has done for you. He'll accept you just as you are, and He'll take you, He'll forgive you, He'll change you, He'll remake you, reshape you, and give you a whole new life, live for the glory of God, until finally one day we enter into His blessed perfection of heaven and the new creation. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for not leaving the human race lost as we deserved. But in Your great love and mercy, You sent down help from above. Thank You, Jesus, for Your willingness to come and give the human race a new start in Your own life and death and resurrection. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for taking that new life in Christ and planting it in our heart, plant it in our hearts. Lord, continue that work of sowing the life of Christ in each one of us, so not one of us will be lost. And cause that work also to grow in us, so that we might become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our witness to our neighbors in the coming week. Give us courage to behave differently, strength not to join in on the sinful pleasures of others, and grace to speak a word in season. Bless our brothers and sisters around the world who are going through sufferings for the sake of the gospel. Bless our brothers and sisters in China. Wang Yi, his wife, who've been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. The many members of their congregation, younger and older, who've been imprisoned because they believe in Jesus. Give them strength to stand firm. Bless all the churches of the Lord Jesus in every place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.